Good morning. I'd like to welcome you all here to the service. We're here this morning because of a death in family, a death in our church, a death in our community, and we're gathered here because of this loss that we've felt. And death is not easy. In many ways, it's very difficult because of the finality of it. In this life, it's a parting that will not be renewed. And there's something about that we understand, we know is true, and that makes death difficult. And yet, part of the grieving and part of the ability to deal with death is when we come together, when we have friends and family, church members, community members that come together and help carry that load, friends that come together and mourn with us, and encourage each other. That is one of the things that makes death bearable. And it's a process that we need to go through. And so, I want to thank you all on behalf of the church here and the Victor Krupp family, the friends and community for coming. I hope you can be blessed and that we can worship the Lord, find our way to Him, find His presence here with us. We're going to begin the service. Brother Dan Weaver is going to lead us in some singing.
Turn in your church and Sunday school hymnals to number 471. Number 471. Walking in sunlight.
No soul walking in sunlight of my journey over the mountains through the deep vale. Jesus has said.
Number 312. I don't know if there's quite enough hymnals to go around. This one's also in 387 in the church hymnal. But I believe all these songs are familiar, so should be able to join in by memory. Rock of Ages, 312.
No soul. Rock of Ages, clap for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy ribbon side which flow be of sin the double pure. Cleanse me from
for a few opening thoughts to meditate on, I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 25. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Isaiah 25. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wondrous things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For thou hast made a city an heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers, As the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And he will swallow up death in victory. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Some prophecy of Isaiah. In verse 1, the thought stood out to me as he said this. He made the proclamation for himself and for all those that want to serve God in this life. He said, O Lord, thou art my God. I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name. And he talks about the wonderful things he was able to observe and to enjoy in life, how God had blessed him. What better time is it than in life? While you still have breath in your body, while you still have choices that you can make, to make this decision that the God of heaven, the God that created you, the God, the Father of Jesus, Jesus, to make him the Lord of our life, what better time than in life to make this confession that you are my Lord. I will thank you. I will praise you. I will serve you. I will exalt thee. We can't do that after death. But we can do that while we have life, while we have choice. To exalt God is to do what? To exalt God. To exalt God is to imitate him, is to live like him, to give my life to him, to serve Jesus Christ and to obey his commandments is to exalt our Lord. Lordship is when we not only kneel down at the cross and worship him and make an allegiance to him, but it is also to get up, to take up our cross, and to follow and serve him and love him and obey him. Verses 2 to 3 there, it looks like we're observing the divine sovereignty of God in his faithfulness to the people that serve him, and also his judgment upon the wicked nations, the wicked people, the ones that are strong, wicked men that have hardened their hearts against God. In life, they've made choices, but they don't need God. They can live life without God. And in these verses, I think, although they're a little difficult to understand, it says, For thou hast made a city a heap, a defense city a ruin. And we know that in Bible times, cities were the place of refuge. The king would get all his people together in a city, they'd build up powerful walls, and it'd be a defense. It was the strongest mechanism in civilization at that time. It was how they preserved life. It was how they kept themselves safe from the enemy. And the Bible says that even though, I think it, here it is saying, even though wicked men without God would build the strongest city and the best defenses, in the day of judgment it will be nothing. It will be nothing. All your best excuses, all your best reasoning for not giving your life and bending your knee to Jesus Christ at that time will mean nothing. You hear blasphemous people say, when I get to judgment day, I'll say this, or I'll do this, or I'll have this excuse. You know, my friend, when we get to judgment day, it's going to be me and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying there'll be no defense there. On the other hand, in verse 4, it says, you know, for the people that have served God, it's just this beautiful truth. Thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress. And I'm sure if you're here this morning, And although you may not be perfect, you have bent your knee, the knees of your heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to serve Him. You confess when you're wrong. You know, you felt this reality that Jesus Christ is faithful to you. He has done wonderful things to you. He's blessed you. When you've prayed, you've been in a very difficult situation. Maybe you've faced death in your family. And yet God was able there to give you strength through His Spirit and to help you so that you can praise God even in the most difficult situations. Could be financial, could be other things in your life, but you know the truth of this verse, how God is faithful. He works with you. He wants to see you succeed. He just wants your life. He wants you to commit to Him. In verse 8, there is a prophecy. I believe it is a prophecy not only for the end times, the time of judgment. We read in Revelations how a lot of pictures and things that we don't understand very well about the end times and how that they'll be weeping and how that God will wipe away tears. And I believe this is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled, even at the judgment day, at the last resurrection. But not only for that, it's for today. While tears are shed, there's this knowledge inside of our heart that God is going to wipe away our tears. And even figuratively, as the tears fall, God can be wiping our hearts clean with His love and to be supporting us through a time of mourning. This is for the believer, and it's a beautiful truth and a sobering reality that we see in this verse. And He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off the faces, and the rebuke of His people shall be taken away from off the earth. Of all the difficult things in life to go through, I believe today a death is one of the most difficult. To face death, and one of the reasons is because it is a parting that is final in life. And there's this reality that we know we'll never again meet Grandma, we'll never again see our mother, we'll never shake her hand or talk to her in this life. That's the way it is. And yet as I think about God wiping away tears from our eyes, the fact of the matter is, there is a time when all of us will be reunited again. And I'm not a student of prophecy necessarily, but as I see a picture of the judgment day, you know, the Bible does say that even if the rest of us, if time continues for another 1,000 years, the rest of us will all be in our graves. This service, all of our service will have been forgotten. And yet there'll come a day when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, all of us will once again come up from our graves. And the Bible tells us there's going to be a judgment day. And I don't know what that judgment day is going to be like. All I know is that all of us are going to be there. And I can't help but think that we'll notice each other. We'll see each other once again. Before that great final separation that will once again forever divide all of us for all eternity. Those on the left hand and those on the right. You see, I believe that once again, believers and non-believers could come together on that great judgment day, could glance across and see each other and make eye contact and see each other once again. But then that parting, oh, can you imagine the most difficult parting of all, worse than any funeral, worse than any tragedy, as mothers and children, possibly husbands and wives, possibly friends and neighbors are divided once for all forever. And can you imagine the weeping and the reality where there all spiritual veil, all spiritual deception will be removed from our eyes, and in the stark reality of all time and eternity we will see life in the presence of our judge, Jesus Christ, for what it is. We'll be on the other side of death then. There will be no veil across our face. And then as God makes that separation, the weeping. And it is for this time and eternity, for this beautiful prophecy says that God Almighty Himself will reach down and dry the tears of those that in this life have said, O Lord, Thou art my God. And the fact of the matter is, there will be some, the Bible says, that will weep and cry for all eternity. And so, friends and neighbors, I'm reminded of the saying, I think it was maybe Charles Spurgeon, he said, we preach as a dying man to dying people. And once again, you can bless the Lord your God for bringing you here and putting in front of us the reality of our own future. That once again, you and I can go from here and make a commitment that the Lord, He is God. I want to serve Him. I want to praise Him. And we can be, when it comes our time, we can go to sleep, like the Bible calls death, asleep in Jesus Christ, instead of as those that die with no hope. Well, my heart's desire is that we'll have a blessed service, and that God will speak to us and comfort us, that His Holy Spirit can be here. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And He wants to be here. He is here with us. He wants to be here in our hearts and bless us through this difficult time. Let's stand for a prayer. Kind, gracious Father, we come to You and we confess that You are our God. Father, we know that we are just human. There's many things in this world that are evil. There's many times that we have failed. And yet, deep in our hearts, we want to serve You. I pray, Father, that You would be here with us today as we go through this difficult time, this funeral, Sister Alta Fern. Father, we know that in many hearts, it's a difficult time. It's also a time to face the future, a time to look ahead. And we thank You for this opportunity. Father, I also want to thank You for each and every one that came here today, for the support that they have shown, for the love that they have shown in coming and supporting the family. The fact of the matter is, Father, we need each other. We need each other in this community to support each other when times are difficult. We need each other in the church and in the family. And so we thank You for our friends, for our relatives, that took time out of their schedules and made it a priority and a sacrifice to be here and to bless the family with their presence. I pray, Father, that You would bless them in return, that You would take care of them, multiply their time, and that this would be a blessing for them. I pray, Father, for the preaching of the Word, that You would anoint the preacher, that You would bless him with wisdom from on high, that there could be grace and truth. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be here in a special way comforting us. We just pray this blessing in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated.
Good morning. I'm going to read the obituary. Before that, I have a note here from the family that I want to just read. It says, the family wishes to express their appreciation for the prayers, cards, expressions of sympathy, and the help they received with food and lodging. May God bless you for caring. Okay, I will read the obituary at this time. Alta Fern Hochstetler Krupp, born to Samuel and Elizabeth Otto Hochstetler on November 21, 1927, at Kelowna, Ohio, passed away peacefully, surrounded by several of her children, at her home in Halsey, Oregon, on December 16, 2013, at age 86 years and 25 days. She was preceded in death by her husband, Victor J. Krupp, on May 18, 2010. They enjoyed 62 years of married life together. Also preceding her were her parents, four sisters, Ruth, Cora, Verna, and Mary, and one brother, Wesley. Surviving her are five sisters, Lydia Hostetler of Kelowna, Iowa, Martha Helmuth of Kelowna, Iowa, Levina Hostetler of Kelowna, Iowa, Darlene Miller of Hutchinson, Kansas, Viola Hostetler of Kelowna, Iowa, and three brothers, Jonas Hostetler of Kelowna, Iowa, Monroe Hostetler of Tallahassee, Florida, Nelson Hostetler of Grand Blanc, Michigan. Also surviving are 13 children, Philip Krupp of Apple Creek, Ohio, Rhoda and Glenn Showalter of Harrisburg, Oregon, Carrie and Amos Streit of Baleen, New Mexico, Samuel and Ruth Krupp of Halsey, Oregon, Rosella and Ivan Shank of East Berlin, PA, Arlene and Grant Krupp of Harrisburg, Oregon, Jacob and Jana Krupp of Halsey, Oregon, Laban and Zayla Krupp of Belize, Central America, Carol and Eugene Durstein of Apple Creek, Ohio, Wilma and Joseph Berkey of Clayton, Washington, Burton and Carrie Krupp of Hardinsburg, Kentucky, Alton and Berdella Krupp of Dayton, Virginia, and Rachel Alleman of Ellensburg, Washington. 96 grandchildren and 65 great-grandchildren. As a child, Alda Fern's family lived near Kelowna, Iowa, and she attended Lincoln Country School. In her youth, she accepted Christ as her Savior and Lord and was baptized in the Mennonite Church, to which she remained faithful until her death. Her parents farmed in Kelowna, Iowa area. In 1951, Victor and Alda Fern moved to Wilma, Iowa area and lived there for 10 years. They returned to the Halsey area in 1962, where she resided until her death. In her youth, she struggled with rheumatism and went to Texas and then Arizona for her health. It was there she met Victor, and her rheumatism never reoccurred. We appreciate her diligent effort in teaching us Bible verses and singing as she went about her work. She enjoyed gardening and especially planting early peas. A favorite job was setting eggs under clucky hens and taking care of many little ducks, goslings, chickens, and peacocks that she hatched. She also enjoyed making meals for her family and many guests.
Now we're going to use the church hymnal. Turn to number 395. Safe in the Arms of Jesus, number 395.
Lord.
Number 630. Number 630. Sweet by and by. There's a land that is fairer than day.
This morning, in the name of the one that said, I am the resurrection and the life, he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Well, those are words that we treasure. particularly at a time like this, a time of death, a time of parting. The scripture also says in Romans 15:14, for whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. And so this morning, as we think of death, as natural man looks at death, ungodly people look at death, it's a very black, a very dark thing that happens. But I believe as people of God, and as we think of the life of Altacrop, we think about comfort and hope. We can have comfort. You as a family can have comfort and hope. So I'm particularly thankful this morning that we can go to the Scripture. And I'd like to read a few verses from John chapter 14. To me, these are some of the most comforting scriptures we find in the Scripture. I'd like to read the first six verses of John chapter 14. And this was Jesus speaking as he was seeking, I believe, to prepare his disciples, to prepare his friends for his death. They didn't realize that. They didn't understand what was happening. But he did, and he was telling them some things about his death. He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I've been thinking some of life, you know, what life is, and how we understand life, and we know the story there in the book of Genesis, how that God created man. And it says he formed him from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And, you know, it's a wonderful gift. It's a precious gift. It's a very valuable gift, this matter of life. And yet we know that it ends in death. And what is death? How do we understand death? What are our emotions in relation to death? One thing I think of what it says in the book of Psalms, Psalms 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I often think of this scripture when we have someone, we know someone has passed on, someone has experienced death, someone that we have know their life, we have confidence that they are Christians when they made that passing from life to death, from life into eternity. Well, this morning, I want to extend my sympathy to the family. I understand some of the feelings that are involved with the death of a parent, death of a mother, a grandmother, or even a great-grandmother. There's feelings. There's emotions. We're made that way as human beings. And along with death, part of that is the memories. There's many memories, I'm sure, that particularly as a family, that you have had many memories in the last week, last few days. You've thought of many things about your mother, your grandmother. And you've experienced grief. You've experienced sorrow. And I don't feel that we should try to camouflage or try to pretend that grief isn't real, that it isn't painful in many ways. Even for a Christian, a person that has hope, a solid hope, a very real hope, there's still a pain with death. You know, it's very common these days when someone dies to have, instead of what we would normally think of as a funeral service, to have something that is called, many times it's called a celebration of life. You probably have seen that. And it seems like in those services there's a tendency to focus on the life of the one that has passed away, on what their life was and what they did. And not so much on the seriousness, not so much on the finality or the reality of death and the implications of death. I think certainly there's a proper place, there's a good way to remember a person's life. I don't want to take away from that. But somehow this morning I believe, and I have believed, that God intends for a death, a passing of a loved one. He wants that opportunity to speak to our hearts. He wants to speak to us in a way that maybe other times he's not able to speak to friends, to people that knows the ones. He wants to talk to us. He wants to speak to us about things that are very serious, about things that really matter. Death is part of the human experience. We're born, and then we die. And when the obituary was read there, it took about, I don't know how long it took, a minute or 2 minutes, 3 minutes, to read the obituary of Alta Fern Krupp. She was born, and then a few minutes later, she died. And you know, that's a picture of life, isn't it? And the Bible talks about the brevity of life and the how short life really is. The Bible makes several references to the life refers to as a vapor, something that's just there for a little while, then it's gone. The Bible talks about it as a tale that is told. In a way, we had that this morning. We had just a brief story. I think God wants to speak to us about the brevity of life. He allows death, I believe. It's something to help us, to help those that are living. You know, Jesus, in the scripture I read here in John 14, says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And is that realistic? Was Jesus saying something very realistic to human beings that when we face death, not to be troubled? Can we face a situation like this, you as a family, and not experience some trouble? Well, he went on to say, "Ye believe in God." I believe there's a principle there. When there's a belief in God, when there's a trust and a confidence in God, and there's a personal relationship, yes, in a sense, there's we experience trouble. We're troubled at the time of death. But at the same time, there can be a calmness. There can be a peace. There can be a blessing when we're brought face to face with death. And I think there's something here that Jesus was saying. You know, there's a difference between the emotion maybe of sorrow and of being troubled. We know that Jesus, the Bible says, that he was acquainted with grief. We know that he wept at the grave of his friend Lazarus. He understands grief. He understands our emotions, our sense of loss. I also think of the scripture as we think of facing death as Christian people, of one that parted, one that has died, that we have the confidence, we have the hope of eternal life, and of the world, of those that do not have that hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, it says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others that have no hope." And I believe there's something very important here. It's not that we don't have sorrow as Christian people when a Christian mother has passed away. It's not that there's no sorrow. But I think what Jesus was saying here, there's a difference. There's a very real difference. And what is the difference? The difference is because that sorrow is infused with something we call hope. And that hope is something that's real. It's not vague. It's not iffy. But it's real. In Hebrews 6, verse 19, it talks about which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know, I've been to funeral services or memorial services where pretty much there was a spirit of lightness, jokes, laughter, things about that. And it seemed to me it was sort of an effort to gloss over or shield or detract from the realities of death. I've also been to services where there was very intense pain, when there seemed to be a bitterness, there seemed to be an anguish because there was no hope. There was very little hope, and very likely they were facing an eternal separation. But I think there's there's a service that we can have like this where we can shed tears, we can experience sorrow, but it's infused with a hope. As I know, Alta, I think of this often in this time of this type of a service. You know, what would the departed want to be said? What would her message be? What would her wishes? As far as I know, I wasn't given anything. Well, I was given a little bit, I guess. But one thing, though, I would be pretty confident of with Alta, that she would not desire that this service would be focused on her as an individual. I believe that she would want that this service to be first and foremost a worship service. And we want to honor that this morning. We want to try to do that. Certainly there are some things we could learn from her life. But we want this to be a worship service. The one thing that was shared with me that I want to share is just a favorite scripture that she had. And Samuel had told me about this verse. And when he told me this, I remembered that she would give this verse sometimes in church service. And the scripture is in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. That was a favorite verse of Alden. And I believe the last Monday, a week ago today, when she drew her last breath, when she stepped, as it were, from time to eternity, I believe that instantly she was given an understanding. She understood things. She saw with a spiritual clarity that the most learned theologian here or anywhere would never have that depth of understanding. She understood things that on this side of eternity we can only see through a glass darkly. So today, we think about how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. She found out. She knows things now. She understands in a way that we don't. Well, thinking of Alta as being a faithful person, the wife of Victor Krupp, and I served with Victor in the ministry quite a few years. And as I think of her, I think of a consistency. She was not one to be in the forefront. She was not one to make a lot of noise, so to speak, about her life. But she had a clear testimony. And she often would declare her concern and her love for the church. I'd like to shift our focus now a little bit to John chapter 11. We have a story there. This is a story about death, a story about the death of Lazarus. And I'm sure here this morning you're all aware, you're all familiar with this story, and I'm not really going to go into that story so much. But it's a story of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and they were friends. They had a unique, a special relationship with Jesus. And in that account, we have Lazarus became sick. And Jesus was at another place, and they sent a message to him to come. Come because Lazarus, your friend Lazarus, is sick. He got the message. And he didn't come. He stayed where he was. He did not come. Waited, I think it says, a couple of days at least, 2 days. And when he did come, when he arrived at the house, it was too late. Lazarus had died. It was too late. And Martha, we have the story there how Martha went out to meet him. She heard he's coming and she went out to meet him. And I believe her emotions were really on edge. I believe she was grieved. And yet she was being respectful to Jesus, and she wondered, why didn't you come sooner? If you'd have just come sooner, my brother would not have died. He wouldn't have experienced this death. Why didn't you come? You know, that's so unique in our human experience. We think we know best. We wonder why God doesn't do this or why he does that. And we think we know best. But Jesus had another plan in mind. And we know what happened there, how that he called Lazarus to come forth. But what I want to focus on this morning is in John 11:28, when Martha had went out to meet Jesus. And she had this conversation with him. It says she went back to the house and said to Mary, "The Master is come and calleth for thee." And I'd like to just think about that phrase this morning. The Master is come and calleth for thee. The question is not if the Master will come, it's when he will come. The Bible says, "Marvel not, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice." You know, sometimes maybe we see it particularly in children. They're playing, they're busy, they're having a good time, they're doing something they're interested in, and then their parents call them. And they really don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They have what we call selective hearing. But we need to remember that the call of God, we will answer that. Now, first of all, I'd like to think about the Master. The Master has come. What is a master? What do you think of when you think of a master? In Romans 6, verse 16, it says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." Now, in this scripture, in this verse, we notice it's talking about servants. It's talking about obedience. And we can make the understanding here that where there's a servant, there's a master. And where there's obedience, there's also a master. And what do you call it when there's no obedience? What do you call that when somebody will not obey whatever authority is in their life? What do you call that? Well, we know what that is. We call that rebellion. And rebellion is a very serious thing, a very wicked thing. And it's something that's infused in our human nature. We have that by nature. Somebody doesn't have to give that to us. Sometimes you see a child act up, or a child, they say, "Well, they're just like their dad." Well, we know there's some tendencies there, but you know, the rebellion, that's part of our fallen nature. But you know, rebellion is a great illusion. It's a deception in more ways than one. Rebellion says, "I will be my own master. I will not submit to any master. I'll be my own master. I will be the master of my destiny." There's those that say that. "I will be the master of my destiny. And that idea, that philosophy, is very common today, where it's almost upheld as an ideal to be the master of your own destiny. But you know, that's an illusion. The Bible says we're going to have a master. We're going to obey somebody, something. There's no such thing as having a master. You know, we have the power of choice. We talk about that sometimes, how God has given us the power of choice. Our Alta had the power of choice. She made some decisions in her life, right decisions. But really, what are our choices? How broad is the spectrum of choices that God has given to us? And the more I think about it, I think it just boils down, it just narrows it down to the choices we have. We can choose our master. We're going to have a master. But that's really what our options are, our choices is who our master is going to be. Because we will have a master. Now, Alta made a choice. She made a decision. At some point in her life, she chose her master. She chose the Lord Jesus Christ to be her master. And I would just want to say this morning to everyone here. Do you suppose, would you guess, would you dream, would you think in any way this morning that somehow today she's sorry for that choice? That she regrets that choice, that she wished she'd made another choice. She wished she just served her flesh or the world or whatever terminology you want to use. Do you think she thinks that? Do you think there's been anybody that's made that kind of a choice, then passes from life to death, that regrets that choice? I think we've all made choices already in life. We regret. We wish we could have that to do over again. But this is one choice we'll never regret. There's a lot of regret, and there will be a lot of regret for those that make the other choice, that do not reject, that choose to serve Satan, to choose to serve self, there will be nothing but regret. Part of the problem people have with the concept or the idea of a master is oppression. We hear a lot about that today. We hear a lot about abuse, oppression, people that are oppressed, and it happens. A master, oftentimes, in people's mind, is one who takes advantage of others, oppresses others. But Jesus had something interesting to say about that as we think about Him being our master. In Matthew 11, 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you." My yoke, that's a picture of a master, isn't it? "And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The master. We have a choice this morning what master we're going to serve. What master we choose. But let's remember there's eternal consequences for the choice we make. He says the master is come. Martha told that to Mary. The master, he is come. Psalm 46, verse 1, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." You know, it's very present. The presence is now. He is come. It's easy to forget the presence of God sometimes. Present tense, He is come. He didn't say He will come or He might come. He said He is come. The Bible talks about the second coming of Jesus. About the time, and I guess that was shared already somewhat in the devotional, but the time when the graves will be open. That's what we call the second coming. He will come again. We know that. He will come again. We don't know when. But in another very real sense, He is here now. The Bible says clearly that where two or three are gathered together, there He is in the midst of us. He has come. He's come. Why has He come? He wants to bring peace to you. He wants to extend forgiveness to you. If you're not living in the will of God, if you've been in rebellion, if you've been in transgression, He wants to extend to you forgiveness. He wants to impart to you peace. We have that beautiful picture there in the book of Revelation 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," what will he do? He'll open the door. I've already knocked on doors. And I knew somebody was home. I could hear them in there, but they didn't come to the door. They didn't want to come to the door for whatever reason. Maybe there was fear. I don't know what it was. But I've had that happen more than once in my life. And it's kind of frustrating. But here, He says, open the door. Open it up. Don't be afraid. Open the door. And if you do that, I will come in. And I will sup with Him and He with me. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which has come. You know, oftentimes we... we wonder about the presence of Jesus. And I've been there already where is God? Where is God in all this? And maybe we grapple with that. We wonder the reality of His presence. Well, Jesus says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world." We don't always feel His presence, but it's there. He is come. He has come this morning to you as a family. He has come. He has come to everyone here. He is here, present tense. Why is He coming? Why is He here? It says He calleth. He is come and calleth. He is calling. God is a God of calling. As you look in the Scripture, you know, the times He is called. We see Him calling Moses from the burning bush. He called him. He called the children of Israel out of Egypt. He called Abraham to leave Ur of the Chaldees. He called David. God is a God of calling. The Master has come and He calleth. He's calling this morning. He's calling to us. He called the prophet Amos as he's out gathering sycamore fruit. He called Samuel as he was laying in bed as a young boy. He called him. And then as we go to the New Testament, we have Jesus calling Nathanael and other disciples to follow Him. He called him. He's calling us. This morning, He's calling you as a family. He's calling everyone here to a life of repentance, to a life of service, to a life of commitment. He's calling us to obedience. His calling, in a sense, it has conditions to it. He sets the conditions to accepting His call. It's not our choice. It's not, we don't make that determination at what we're going to do and how much of His Word we're going to keep. When we accept His call, it's total, it's complete. I believe God hates a half-hearted response to His call. The Bible is very clear on that. I was talking to someone this morning about that. Very clear about that. That, you know, in our human reasoning, we would think that, you know, where it talks about being hot or cold, and where He said, I'll spew you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. He hates lukewarmness. But in our reasoning, we think, well, lukewarm is better than cold. It's better than being cold, but that's just not what the Bible says. It's not what the Bible says. I think part of the reason why God looks at it that way, a person that is lukewarm, there's sort of a false sense of peace, a false sense of security. You can look at a cold person and say, well, I'm better than them. But at least a cold person generally knows their condition. God is calling us not to a life of lukewarmness, but to a life of being hot for Him. We think about the call of God. We think about, we talk about a person coming to the age of accountability. Coming to the age of accountability when they begin to realize, they begin to sense, you know, that God has a claim on their life. And they begin to feel the weight of their sin. They begin to understand their sinful nature. And that's, God is not calling us to bother us. He's not calling us to pester us or make us uncomfortable, but He wants us to call us to repentance. He wants us to be saved. That's what He wants. He wants to bring us to Himself. And that's a call. That we have the power of choice. We can reject that call. We can say, no, I'm not going to serve you. You're not going to be my master. I'm going to choose another master. We have that choice. But this morning, you know, there's another call. There's another call that He makes. And that call is a call that will not be ignored. That is a call that we don't have that option. There is only one answer to that call, and that's to surrender to it. When the call comes to summon or to command us from this life to the next, we will answer that call. We don't know when that is. We have the account there in Luke chapter 12 of the rich fool. And how that he thought he had life all figured out and everything was going very, very good for him. But God was totally out of the picture. God was way in the back somewhere. And God spoke to him, thou fool, this night the soul shall be required of thee. Then shall whose shall those things be which thou hast provided. We have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The call came. When that call comes, we will answer that call. And that's a call that our friend Alta heard and answered Monday. The call came, and and there will be no exception. We will answer that call. Well, who's he calling? The Master has come and calleth for thee. And I see a very personal appeal there, a very personal note. I thought of the story there in John, I think it is, where Jesus was calling his disciples, that he saw Nathanael. He saw him under a fig tree. And then he called for him, and he told him, I saw you under the fig tree. Jesus saw him. And I believe he sees us. He's calling us. It's a very personal invitation this morning. Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Just come. It's a very personal invitation. I don't know how old Alta was when she accepted that call. But he called her. And she accepted the call. And she followed him. She made that choice. I believe that many times in her life, God spoke to her as he does to every one of us. Do we listen when God speaks? I think we have that beautiful picture where the voice tells us, this is the way, walk ye in it. Turn to the left hand or to the right. God called her to step from this life to the next life, to eternal life. So we want to think about the very personal call. And this morning, as we think about, you know, we're here from a lot of different places, a lot of different states, a lot of different experiences are represented here. But you know, sometimes we say the ground at the foot of the cross is level. And what that means is, you know, in life sometimes things are, don't seem very fair. It seems like there's some that really have some advantages and others that have disadvantages. But I believe God meets every one of us. And He knows our needs. He knows our struggles. And He calls us. And it's never too hard. It's never too difficult. Satan is there to make it seem very difficult, very almost impossible, that I can't serve God. I can't be a Christian. But I believe for every one of us, we can make that choice. Acts 20, verse 24, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I may finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." I believe, you know, as we think of the life of Alta, I believe she was a giving person. And she was a faithful person. And I think she was a person that did not count her life dear unto herself. She had another vision. She had another goal in life. And I believe her goal, and it's a goal that I believe she met, it's a goal that every one of us can meet, and that is simply the matter of finishing our course with joy. Whatever God has for us, whatever days we have left in our life, we want to be faithful. We want to finish that with joy. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning. We just want to thank You, Lord, for Your love, for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You provided for us the plan of salvation. Father, we pray that we would understand this morning the reality of life, the reality of death, the reality that there is but two places. Father, we ask Your blessing upon the family, each one here that is part of the family as they sorrow. You know the spiritual condition of each and every one. We pray we have the confidence that You will speak to us. Trust that we will open our hearts to You. Bless each one here. Bless the remainder of the day. Just give strength and sustenance in Your divine plan. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.